So would you like to have your Bibles open at that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 63? And I'm going to just concentrate for a little while this morning on the 7th and 8th verses. It is interesting as we come to celebrate another Easter, very interesting to see how easy it is in the passage of time that things that once were so important to us are so easily fallen by the wayside. We find that in human relationships, don't we? In human relationships, we quickly forget those who in times past were once so good to us and kind to us. We forget so quickly. As a nation, we have forgotten Easter. It's now just a time for an extended long bank holiday weekend. And in fact, I go so far as to say, I dare say, that the nation is more ready and willing to remember the end of the great wars and those who have fallen in battle than it is now to remember Easter at all. And so what we do this morning, I think, is very, very important. This church for 30-odd years has committed itself at a time like this to remember the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the secularism that has so eaten into the churches and closed so many of them, it has not made my enthusiasm fail, not for one moment. I'm still inspired. I'm still committed to proclaim the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there may be many, even throughout the country today, of no interest in this message. But here and there, there will be someone to whom this message resonates and speaks. And it might be even here this morning in this place. So if you get the feeling that there's no enthusiasm in the country for the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's plenty of it here at Trinity Evangelical Church. And I know that all of the members would say amen to that. Of course we would. Quite right too. Well, in our passage, which is good if you have a Bible open, you can read the words of the prophet Isaiah. And for those of you who don't know, Isaiah is the spokesperson in the Old Testament who speaks more about the Lord Jesus Christ coming than anyone else. No one speaks with such clarity, with such vision, in such detail about the coming of the Messiah. And so you can picture him historically, almost 700 years before Christ comes. He can see the events of the cross of Calvary. He wrote about them. He wrote about them. That's why I always say to people, folk, pillory the Bible and do as if it's not true. Isn't this truly remarkable? A man 600 to 700 years before the coming of Christ speaks with such accuracy. Do you know, for those of you who don't know, even to the point where we don't know what Jesus looked like, but we know that he had a beard, because Isaiah says that they plucked out his beard at his trial. That's how detailed we find the word of God. So he's looking forward to this great event of Easter, and he's looking forward with clarity, and he's looking forward with certainty. And he sees God, and he says, God, as it were, says, I worked salvation with my own arm. God actually was the worker of the salvation. And so we can put to bed forever the idea that God needs any help. He doesn't need your help, he doesn't need my help. He doesn't need anyone's help, he can work salvation himself. And therefore you must go away from this place and you just take this with you. That the work of salvation is God's alone, not the church, not me, not anyone else, but the work of God. And once he's established this, that this salvation is worked by God's almighty arm, he sees in the 7th verse, as it were, he anticipates the prayers of the Jews who respond to this. And that's what we're going to look at. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord. Not kindness, notice, not kindness, but kindnesses. Now, what is it about telling? Well, the younger generation know everything that we need to know today about telling. The mobile telephones, the social media, you all know about telling. You're experts at it. Come on. And here it is, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord. Telling, telling, telling. People apparently, I didn't know this, someone told me this, that on social media, young people even tell each other what they've had for tea. They had fish fingers. I had fish fingers tonight, or whatever it might have been. They're so interested in telling. Now, what is it about telling? Why do we want to do this? What is it? We want to communicate. We want to pass on. We want to share with people. We think it's important. So we get alongside people and we tell them. If someone's been kind to us, don't we want to tell others? Come on. You've all had somebody who's been kind to you. And then you've gone away and you've told someone. He was so kind to me. She was so kind to me. They were so kind to me. And you told someone. Of course you did. Now what is, if I just ask you for a moment, what is kindness? Well, actually, kindness is a condition. And up from this condition comes kindnesses. And it is in God's condition. It is in his nature to be kind. It's not just that he here and there does kind things. It is in his very nature. It is in his being. So no one should go away from here without any other view about God. He is kind. And up out of his being comes kindnesses that we may know about, that we can tell others about. Now, if the church is to be about anything, friends, and at Easter it has to be about telling of his kindnesses. Now, are you a true, a real Christian? Well, you'll know if you are, because you'll be about the business of telling of his kindnesses. Are you in the business of telling of his kindnesses? Because if you have had his kindnesses towards you, you'll want to tell someone. And you can't exhaust this kindness. It just goes on and on and on. So whenever anybody comes to know Christ, that kindness expands, it grows, and it goes with you for the rest of your life. If you've not known something of the kindnesses of the Lord, maybe today is the day, the first time in your life, that you explore the great and wonderful truth of the kindnesses of God, which are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I'll come to the detail of it just now, because if you look at the text, he says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. What is a deed? What is a deed? A deed is something intentionally done. That's why you understand very well what a deed of covenant is. A deed of covenant, an agreement that you enter into to pay £10 a month to, I don't know, the charity of the blind or whatever it is. You enter into a deed with the intentions of doing this thing, of giving your £10. So when God sent his son into the world, it was a deed of earth-shattering proportions to change our world, even to change our lives forever. God was sending his son into the world intentionally to die. That was the whole purpose. It wasn't some plan ridiculously gone wrong and the Romans got the better of Jesus and the Jews with all their scheming worked together with them and put him to death. No, yes, of course they did do that. But it was God's deed. It was God's deed. It was his purpose. And of course, as you look really carefully at the text, those of you who study the scriptures, you will bring me back to this and you will say, it does not say deed. It says deeds. Ah, very good, yes. Because you see, the moment that we consider what Jesus did when he hung upon the cross, Here are the deeds. He bore in his body the sins of his people. He justified them. Here are the deeds. In his death, he declares people to be not guilty. Here are the deeds. He redeemed them. Do you know what redemption is? It's the work of purchase. It was a purchase deed that was done in the transaction of the death of Christ upon the cross. People often ask me, how can you be so sure of yourself? All those evangelicals so cocksure of themselves about being Christians and going to heaven and having their sins forgiven. How can they be so sure? What is it about them? Well, we're so sure because of his deeds. I'm not sure about myself. The Christian faith is not about me and faith in me. I'm so sure because of his deeds. Now, if any of you have got any doubts this morning, be sure about Christ's deeds. Those of you who follow football, you know what substitution is. Player comes off, another player goes on. The act of Christ's death upon the cross was an act of substitution. That's why we speak of it as a substitutionary death. He died in my place. He took my place. He bore in his body the wrath of God that I should bear. This is the whole point of the gospel. The deed is done. What a wonderful message this Easter. And of course, anyone who knows anything about these deeds, anyone, will understand the next part of the text. You look at it for yourselves. Because what does it say? I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Our praise of God, our praise of Jesus, is in direct relation to our appreciation of his deeds. Anybody who's got no appreciation of his deeds has got nothing to praise God for. And that's why you can go from one day, one week, one year to the next without one word of praise for God, because you've got no appreciation of his deeds. But the moment you appreciate the deed of substitution, the deed of redemption, the deed of justification, your heart will well up with praise for God. This morning, those hearts which remain cold in praise towards God have never really appreciated his deeds. This morning, I can say this to us as a church. Let this church be always a praising church. Always. Always, not sometimes. Always praising. Because it is always in appreciation of the deeds which Christ has done for us. What can you say of the deed of his death upon the cross without praising him? The deed of his agony to bear in his body all of our sin, and the deed of his resurrection. This is the resurrection morning, so to speak. How can the Lord's people, those who are true Christians, be gloomy and down in their hearts? No, let us be a praising people for the deeds of the Lord. Now, I had a card made this morning, and the title of it is Us. And I want to draw your attention now to this next part, just for a few moments. Excuse me. It says, the deeds for which he is to be praised according to all the Lord has done for us. This is praise that's offered up by those who acknowledge all that the Lord has done for us. Now, a moment ago I spoke about the deed done, or we could say the deed accomplished. because the cross of Jesus and his work there is an accomplishment. But in the passage that we're reading, they understood it was for them, for us. It's not that Jesus died randomly on the cross in the hope that it would be just somehow for everyone, but it was done for us. And so it's easy for me to ask this morning, do you count yourself as one of the us? That's easy. It's not me putting pressure on anybody. Not in the slightest. It's just for you to say, am I one of the us? Because you see, he hung and he suffered there, not aimlessly, not with a vague hope, not trying, attempting, hoping against all hope that he might be able, possibly, to save one or two. But actually, he hung and suffered there and he died with a purpose, and there he saved his people from their sins. Now, you might ask yourself this morning, am I one of the us? It's a good question for you to ask. Who did Jesus die and rise again for? Who? Who did he die and rise again for? Who was it for? Do you count yourself as one of the us? I think it's the most important question that we could ever ask ourselves. Now I'm going to make it easy for you. The Bible says that he died and rose again for sinners. I don't say that, but the Bible does. So it's true. He died and rose again for sinful people. That is, that God sees people, that's us, in his sight as being sinful. And by the way, God doesn't view people as good, you know, like steak, well done, medium, rare. He doesn't view people in the way that we might view people, good, medium, very bad, and very, very bad. He just views everybody the same. And this is what so many people find difficult to swallow. They can't bear it. I'm better than him. I'm not as bad as she is. They cannot bear it. Because you've got your own self-righteousness. And you must have it. Because you see, it makes you better than that person over there or that person over there. I must have my own self-righteousness. God won't hear anything of it. All he does is he just says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He doesn't say some. He says all. That's all of us in this room, no matter who we are or whatever our background has been. Now, if this is true, and it is true, you've all fallen short. Now, some of you will say, well, he fell massively short. That's true. That would have been me as a young man before I came to know Christ. I've fallen massively short by my manners and my behaviour and my language and all that went with it. You've fallen massively short, Andrew. And there's someone who hasn't fallen anywhere near as short. Yes, but she's fallen short. God says you have all fallen short of the glory of God. Take the picture, if you like, of the UK team that goes out to the Olympics. And here is a track athlete who participates in the trials. And she or he falls short by 1/1000th of a second. She doesn't make the plane. It's as simple as that. Yeah, but I only fell short by 1/1000th of a second. Yeah, but you didn't make the team. You weren't fast enough. And that is exactly it. They're out. God says we're all going to miss out. We're all going to die in our sins for our own sins. However you personally wish to judge another person, look at yourself. Let us look at ourselves. So it's not just that Jesus died for all conditions, as it were, of sinners, the different kinds of sinners, but that he died for sinners who have rejected him, who have turned their backs on him, Who said I'm going it alone? I can't be bothered with you, God. I can't be bothered with your truth and your love and your dear Son. And I'm going to persist in my unbelief. And I've refused and I'm going to reject your rightful place in my life. And so it is remarkable. When we come to the life of that man, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Romans, when he speaks about himself, he says, I am the chief of sinners. He's got no problem. He does not find it difficult at all. You notice in the passage in Romans, he used the word us. He meant himself and them, because they were believers. They were the us. Only believers who are the us, no one else. The us are those who come to him. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody. After 40 years of friendship with Liam together, we can both cope with a bit of embarrassment. I know we can. If I asked for a show of hands, I said, who considers themselves to be the chief of sinners? Who would put their hands up? Wow, so here we are. Some people who say, I am the chief of sinners. I am the very worst person. That's it. He died for us. He died for those who need him. Those who say, I am lost without you. I have no hope. There is no way that I shall be saved without the blood of Jesus, without his death and his resurrection. Now, as most of you know, who know me here, I was educated in Home Firth in the 1960s. So that's the time of school assembly every day. Headmaster in robes walks in to frighten everybody with these black robes on and sing hymns and Bible readings. It's all a thing of the past, of course, but you know the picture you've seen before. But at Easter, we always sang this hymn. I've never forgotten it. And I'm going to read it to you because it's vital to the message. There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we must love him too. That's the key. We must love him too. The us are those who love him too. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we must love him too. And trust in his redeeming blood. And try his works to do. If we can say I am a sinful person, you're qualified to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to be your saviour. But if pride won't let you go, you'll know that you are always going to be one of those who has always fallen short. Always. And what a pity that would be. The text says, if you look at it, the many kindnesses, So the many good things would be, as far as the Easter event is concerned, he came to die to give us repentance, to give us faith, saving faith. He came to die by the grace of God to bring us to himself, to give a new life, to pour the Holy Spirit into our lives, to change us and to transform us forever. Best of all, from my own point of view, those of you who know me, I'm a deep lover of the great doctrine of justification by faith. And I'll quickly tell you, it's one of the best things. It's one of the good things. What is to be justified? Because he was raised for our justification. It is like this. When I stand before God at the day of judgment, I'll be not guilty. You mean someone like you, a filthy, dreadful sinner like you? Yes, I shall be not guilty. Because Christ, as it were, has legally answered all of my debt, I am not guilty. And as I stand here today before God because of Christ and his death, I'm not guilty. Well, you can imagine what that does for a man once condemned to no longer be not guilty. What a relief that takes from off your shoulders. I'm saved by the grace of God, and so may you be. There are many good things, but justification by his death and his resurrection is possibly the greatest of all. Have a happy Easter. Make it the best Easter of all by responding and thinking about the ministry of God's word. If any of you want to talk to me at the end about any of the things that I've preached on, I'll be glad to talk to you. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing that wonderful hymn that I read earlier, 612 in the Green Hymn Book. Transaction, that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour of all who put their faith in him. We ask you, Lord, that you might, even this Easter time, draw us unmistakably to the great truth of the cross and of the empty tomb of the risen Saviour. And bless these wonderful truths this Easter time to each and every one of our lives as we continue together. We ask your blessing upon us, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.